Great to see you again this morning. And if you haven't yet turned in your Bible to Mark 14, I want to ask you to turn there now. Mark chapter 14. Find your way to verse 66. So Mark chapter 14, we pick it up in verse 66. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you so much for your blood that cleanses us, for your grace that sustains us, and Lord, for your love that has captured our hearts. And today, as we look at your word and we consider what you have done for us, who you desire to be in our lives, Lord, I pray that your word today would go forth in power and through the ministry of your Spirit, that you would prepare our hearts today to receive of communion. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever done something that you really regretted? And show of hands if you've done that. Okay, all of you. You know, I've done that a few times in my life. I remember one time when I was a freshman in college, I'm walking into church and I saw a friend of mine and his wife. And as I looked at his wife, you know, I noticed that her stomach was just a little pudgier than normal. Yeah, you guessed it. So I asked, "When's the baby due?" And the look on her face, I was like, "Oh no," you know. And she's like, "I'm not pregnant." I had another one of those experiences Thursday night when I showed up and Paul Pirelli was in the dunk tank. And I was watching him go down and, you know, down and down over and over again. And I realized I was next. And it was like, "Oh no," you know. And I got up there and I noticed all these people just line up to pay to throw balls to dunk me. I mean, little kids, you know, like they're getting up there and... and they were like just like this far away from the thing. And it was like, I mean, the first four little kids, I went down, you know, boom, boom, boom. And it was, oh no, you know. That was the idea, that whole dunk tank thing of Jamie being our high school pastor. And Jamie was promptly fired on Friday morning. And no. What Jamie forgot, though, is I was a pitcher in high school and college. And so when it was his turn, I dropped him seven times, okay? I got him back for that. It was a great fundraiser and a lot of fun, but and it was well worth it. I remember the time when I decided that I was going to preach the same day that I flew back from Russia. I arrived in the afternoon at the airport in San Diego, and they, you know, picked me up and brought me right here to church, got something to eat. And that was after 37 hours of travel and no sleep. And I remember that night in the middle of the message thinking, oh no, I have no idea what I'm talking about right now. And it was definitely a hard evening. But like 13 people got saved anyway. And no, they didn't. But, you know, it was one of those times. Now, those are all minor regrets, not really a big deal. But you know, many have major regrets. It's a broken marriage vow. It's something said in a moment of anger that has left a friendship estranged, or a relationship with a relative estranged that has never been repaired. You've digressed back into an area of sin that you never, ever thought that you would do again. Well, today we're going to look at a man who did the unthinkable and the unimaginable. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied knowing Jesus. And we're going to look at this so that we can learn some lessons of how did this happen? What were the steps to Peter's failure so that we can avoid them, hopefully? But also, I want to let you know, in this message today, we're going to end with a message of hope, because Peter's story didn't end with the denial. He was restored in a major way and used mightily by God. And we're going to look at that as well. And so the title of the message today is The Fall and the Rise of Peter. We pick it up, Mark 14, verse 66, it says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Now pause there for a moment. John's gospel tells us that this third person was actually Malchus. Remember last week as Jason was taking us through the arrest, that it was Malchus there in the garden when Jesus was being arrested, that Peter drew out his sword and, you know, going to protect Jesus. And he's going to try to cut somebody's head off, and he clips the ear of this guy, Malchus. And so Malchus now, because Jesus healed him, he's there, you know, in the crowd, and he sees Peter and he goes, "I recognize you. You're that guy. Put your arm up like this, you know. I recognize you." And then someone else says, and your speech, you've got that Galilean Hicksville accent, you know. That's how they spoke down there. Your speech betrays you. But notice again, verse 71, it says, "Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man with whom you speak.'" He began to curse. Blankety blank and to swear. And that idea means that Peter pronounced anathema on himself. It was as if he was basically saying this: "I will be damned eternally if I'm not telling you the truth. I don't know this man." And then verse 72 says, "And a second time the rooster crowed. And then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Now, if you've never, ever heard the story before, if you had not read back before where Jesus predicted that this was actually going to happen, but you knew a little bit about Peter, in reading this story today, you would be like, "No way. That no way that happens to Peter. Thomas maybe, but not Peter." Yet most of us could probably think of at least one person that we know personally where this story has played out in their life. Someone that we knew who did the unthinkable, the unimaginable, ruining their life or at the very least hurting those around them. What can we learn from Peter's failure so that we can avoid falling into that same type of sin or doing something that we would forever forget? Well, today in the first part of our message, we're going to look at four reasons for Peter's failure. And I pray that this will be a warning to all of us here in the room who are walking with the Lord, that we might avoid going down this road and that we would ever think of ourselves as not being capable of this. Because remember, Paul said, "To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." But I also pray today that maybe if you are already on that journey, that this would be a wake-up call to you. And as I said, we're going to finish up with a message of hope, because although Peter failed big time, he was also restored big time. The scene here is the final week in the life of Christ. We've entitled this the greatest week in history, because it's the week that Jesus comes into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. And at the end of the week, he's going to die upon a cross. And we're going to look at that. Pastor Jason's going to take us through that next Sunday as we look at Mark chapter 15 and the crucifixion. And then the following week, we're going to come back and we're going to celebrate Easter in November as we're going to look at the resurrection. I am pumped up for this, and we're going to have some special music happening that day, and it's going to be just awesome. But all of this week, this greatest week in history, is about Jesus going to a cross to pay the price for our sins, and 3 days later, rising again from the dead. And last week we noted that it was the celebration of Passover. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he shares the Passover meal with them. And he gives new meaning to the whole idea of the bread and the cup, that the bread now represented his body and the cup would represent his blood. And we learn from John's gospel that after the meal, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, giving them a great example of what servant leadership is supposed to look like. And then at that point, Mark's gospel, verse 27 and 28, tells us that Jesus revealed to them that they were all going to forsake him. that they were all going to stumble because of him. But then in verse 29, if you notice, Peter stands up and he boasts and he says, though all of these forsake you, Lord, I will never forsake you. Lord, I'm with you to the end. And here we see the first step in Peter's failure. It was his own self-confidence and pride. What a boast this was for Peter to make. What an indictment against the rest of the disciples. I mean, it's as if Peter is saying, Lord, I admit all these guys, they're losers. I don't even know why you picked them. But me? I mean, come on, I'm with you to the end. You can count on me. I mean, you nicknamed me Rocky for a reason. And I got that cool theme song, you know, dun-dun-dun, Eye of the Tiger. Oh, it's a different Rocky, right? But Peter was this guy who was like, Lord, I am with you to the end. And the thing about Peter that we need to note is Peter is a perfect example of a guy seeking to follow Jesus and walk with Jesus in his own strength. And that's why when you look at the life of Peter, it is just this continual up and down and up and down. He has these great moments where, you know, he has a revelation. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he has these down moments where Jesus is looking at him and saying, get behind me, Satan. That's his life. Trying to do it in the energy of his own flesh. And you know what? Anytime I've ever tried to do that in my own life, where I've tried to walk with Jesus my own energy and my own strength, I either get really prideful when I'm doing well, or I make a mess of things. And we saw that last time. Peter made a mess of things. They're in the garden. Jesus is being arrested. And Peter, I mean, mind you, he's the only disciple that tries to protect Jesus. He whips out his sword. He's trying to cut off the head. He clips the ear. And Jesus is like, Peter, put away your sword. This is not a time for that. And then I love what Jesus does. He picks up Malchus's ear and puts it back on his face. He touches him and he heals him. And what I love about that is Jesus, one of the last things he does before going to the cross is he covers the blunder of Peter. I mean, just think, Malchus, he comes into the city and says, you know, we also need to arrest that guy. Why? He assaulted me. He cut off my ear. Really? There was no proof. There could be no accusation. But here's what I want you to catch. When Peter says this, Lord, although the rest of these guys will forsake you, but not me, Peter sincerely meant it. It wasn't empty words. And Peter never imagined himself doing that. That's why it's been said that an unguarded strength is a double weakness. And you might think, how can a strength be a weakness? Well, here's why. Oftentimes will leave a strength unprotected. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said that we're not to be ignorant of the schemes of Satan. And Satan has two main areas of attack in our lives. One area is he knows where we're weak. He knows where we're vulnerable. And he will always attack us in those areas where he knows we're weak, where he knows we're vulnerable, where he knows that we can be tempted. Think of it in this way. It's like when a football team is playing another football team, and when they discover that the other team's left tackle is hurt, and he's out, and they've got the third stringer in there, guess what? They're going to run left as many times as they can because they are going to exploit that weakness. They're going to exploit that area where they're vulnerable, and Satan will do that as well. He knows where we are weak. He knows where we can be tempted, and he seeks to exploit those areas in our lives. But Satan also likes to attack us in the area of our strengths. Because he knows that we can have the tendency to leave those areas unguarded. And so the minute that we find ourselves saying, oh, I would never do that, or how could they do that, that he moves in and he waits for that moment when we drop our guard. Our pride and overconfidence in ourselves can lead to our downfall. You know, there was two ducks and a frog that were living on Farmer Brown's farm. And they had this cool little pond that they would hang out and just have a lot of fun. And they were all friends. Well, a drought hit and the pond began to dry up. And so they realized, we got to find another pond. And the frog said to the two ducks, he said, you know, that's great, easy for you. You guys can just fly and find another place, but I'm not going to make it because I've got an idea. Why don't you two put a stick in your bills and I'll grab on to that stick with my mouth and then you can fly us to a new pond. And they were like, all right, yeah, let's do that. And so they put the stick in their two bills and the frog latches on with his mouth and they start flying. And Farmer Brown sees it. He looks up and he just starts laughing. He goes, that's incredible. That's a brilliant idea. Who thought of it? And the frog opened up his mouth and said, I did. And he fell there to his death. Well, you know, the Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So the first step in Peter's failure was his own pride and self-confidence. The second was Peter's neglect of prayer. And we looked at last week in verses 33 through 42, where Jesus took the disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was going to be, you know, pressed. Gethsemane means the olive press. And Jesus was being pressed there that night as he prayed three times, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. But as he brought the disciples into that garden, he said to them, hey, pray, guys. I need you guys to pray. I'm really stressed right now. My heart is really just heavy. I need you to pray. And then he took Peter, James, and John aside separately into where he was and asked them to pray. But each time he came back, he found that they were sleeping instead of praying. And that's the second thing that led to Peter's downfall was his lack of prayer. That he was sleeping when he should have been praying. And you know what? Lack of prayer is really the byproduct of self-confidence and pride. You see, when I have confidence in my own ability and my own strength, prayer is going to be one of the first things that dissipates in my life. You see, prayer is the primary mark of a person's dependency upon God. When I realize that without him, I can do nothing, I can't do anything, I'm going to be praying all the time, Lord, help me. Or Lord, I need direction right now. Or Lord, I need wisdom. Or Lord, I need strength. When you realize, hey, I can't do this. I can't be the husband. I can't be the wife. I can't be the Christian that God calls me to be in and of my own strength and my own ingenuity and my flesh. You're going to be praying all the time, Lord, help me. So a lack of prayer is a byproduct of self-confidence and pride. But you know that prayerlessness is also a sin? What? Yeah, you see, we usually think of sin as doing something that we know that we shouldn't do. We call that the sin of commission, where we're committing things that we know that we shouldn't do. But the Bible also speaks of the sins of omission, which is not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. James put it this way, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And you see, the Bible commands us to pray without ceasing. In Philippians, Paul said that we're to not worry, but we're to pray. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not faint. So to fail to pray in reality is a sin. It's the sin of omission. And this was Peter's problem. Jesus said, watch and pray, but Peter slept. So the second step was his lack of prayer. And then the third step in Peter's fall, we see in verse 53 and 54, it's that he followed Jesus from a distance. Notice what it says. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Peter followed from a distance. Now, it is worth noting that of all the disciples, Peter was the only one that did follow, aside from John. But he follows at a distance. And you know what? I have never met a person. I've been in ministry now for 28 years, and I have never, ever met a person who decided one day that they just didn't want to be a Christian. Never. But I have seen many, though, who have walked away from the Lord because of this right here. It started with them following Jesus at a distance. It started with them slowly starting to replace their priorities in the Lord and the things of the Lord with other things. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's their hobbies. Maybe it's some recreational activities where they start to forsake fellowship. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews to not forsake fellowship, but that we're to stir up one another to love and good works. And it happens. I see it oftentimes where somebody is in a place where they're out of fellowship. And maybe it starts with, you know, they start missing, you know, once a month, and then it's twice a month. And then pretty soon you ask them, you know, hey, when's the last time you've been in fellowship? And it's like, you know, I haven't been there in months. Following from a distance, they start allowing other things to creep in. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we're told, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And to drift away describes a boat at sea that is not anchored. And so it's drifting. And all of us have experienced a time or two where we're out in the ocean and we're, you know, out there and there's a current. And pretty soon we look in and we were like, man, how did I get this far away? Well, we're drifting. There's no anchor. In a boat that is out at sea and there's no anchor, and suddenly the current starts to catch it. And there's a lot of currents in this world that are seeking to catch us. No one backslides overnight. It often starts with following from a distance, losing that fervor, losing that zeal. Paul said, hey, the Christian life is like a race, and we're to run this race to win. We're not just jogging, we're running to win. In other words, there's an aim, and there's a discipline, and there's a determination. And following from a distance leads to the fourth step in Peter's fall. And that's where we see him warming himself at the enemy's fire. There in verse 54, as well as in verse 67. You know, the psalmist said this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And what's interesting about that verse is it describes a progression. And he says, blessed. In other words, oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And notice that it starts with walking. It leads to standing. Now I'm still. And then it progresses to sitting in the seat of the scornful. And you go from that place when you're following the Lord from a distance where suddenly, you know, you're walking, you know, you're cruising along with people that don't love Jesus. And then pretty soon you're standing with them, and then you're sitting with them, and you're partaking in their sin. And that's the worst way to live. And here's why. You've got too much of Jesus to really enjoy the world, but you've got too much of the world to really enjoy the Lord. And so you live in that realm of constant conviction of the Holy Spirit, telling you, you know what, you shouldn't be here, you shouldn't do that, and then constant condemnation when you end up falling and doing something that you know that you shouldn't do, that the enemy is just pounding you, and that's a horrible way to live. You know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Sin is fun, I admit that. I've had a lot of fun sinning. But it also says that the end of it is death. It destroys. It tears down. It tears apart. And here's what happens. You go down that road and you wake up one morning hungover. Or you wake up in a bed that you don't belong in. Or you do something that ends up being a major regret that you carry with you the rest of your life. And so here by the enemy's fire, Peter is asked three times, you're one of them. You're one of his followers. And three times Peter denies that he even knows the Lord. And at that moment, the rooster crows the second time. And suddenly it's, oh no. And Peter wept. For some of you, your oh no moment was siren and flashing lights in your rear view mirror, and you suddenly realize, man, I'm busted. Or for some of you, it was a phone call where suddenly your sin was discovered and revealed, or maybe you were confronted by a friend, or it was an intervention. For others, it was a moment when you lashed out. You did something, you said something in a fit of anger, and at that moment you saw a look on another person's face that signaled, this is bad. And it was, oh no, I'm not going to be able to fix this, at least not easily. Others of you, though, you haven't hit your oh no moment yet. And you are at step three. You're following Jesus from afar. And I want to tell you today that if you don't turn from that, you are going, your oh no moment, it's coming. It's only a matter of time. And you need to wake up. And because Jesus loves you so much, he recorded this story in his word so that we could learn to not make the same mistake that Peter did. The rooster signaled the moment of Peter's biggest failure. But you know, when a rooster crows, it's signaling something else. When a rooster crows, something new is happening. When a rooster crows, it's reminding us that it's the dawning of a new day. Now, I remember once being in Africa. And the rooster there must have been blind because I think he was trying to work off an internal clock, because every single night about 2 or 3 in the morning, he would start crowing. And I'd say, I wanted to shoot that thing. But a normal rooster, when the sun starts to come up and he starts to crow, he's signaling that's the dawning of a new day. Something new is happening, and this was true also in Peter's life. Yes, this rooster crowing signaled the moment of his greatest failure, but it also was signaling that God was about to do something new in him and to him and through him. It was Alexander White who said, "The victorious Christian life is only a series of new beginnings." Implying that it's a series of failures followed by new beginnings. And you see, that's the thing I love about Peter's life and his story, is that it ends well. Peter was restored and used greatly by God. And before we wrap up today, I want us to take a few minutes to look at the steps that led to his restoration, because it's as important as the steps that led to his failure. And there's 4 of these as well. And the first, the number one, is that Peter was broken. We're told when that rooster crowed that Peter wept. And Luke's gospel tells us that he wept bitterly. Peter was broken when he realized that he just did what he promised that he wouldn't do. And he began to weep bitterly. And I know what that sounds like. Unfortunately, I've had to sit in my office with people in this fellowship who have come to that place, and they were weeping bitterly to the point where they're wailing and they're like, I can't believe I did. It's just so, seriously, crying that hard. Wailing. That's what Luke is describing. He wept bitterly. You know, it's been said that when you come to the end of yourself, you come to the beginning of God. And this is what needed to happen in Peter's life. At this moment, Peter came to the end of himself. Came to the end of Peter. It's interesting, in Luke's gospel, in chapter 22, verse 31, it records a conversation that Jesus had with Peter prior to all this. And he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. But then Jesus continued and said, and when you have returned, implying that a stumbling was going to happen, when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Now, this is what's interesting for us to consider here. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail, and Peter's faith didn't fail. Peter didn't walk away from Jesus after and become a Hare Krishna. He didn't walk away from Jesus and become an idol worshiper. He didn't walk away from Jesus and become a Satanist. His faith didn't fail. He never stopped believing. He just denied knowing his Lord. And I find that so interesting because most people who backslide, it's not that they don't believe in Jesus anymore. They would tell you, I'm still a believer. I still believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I've asked them that question. I said, do you not believe in it? No, I still believe. The problem is they don't know how to walk. Or they don't know how to come back. And sometimes we, the church, can make that really, really hard on them. When they try to come back, it's been said that the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. And that's true. People come back all beat up and we're like pulling out our guns and going, why did you do that? And they walk away going, I tried to come back, but they just shot me full of holes, Sometimes it's because they don't know how to walk. Sometimes they don't know how to come back. Or sometimes it's just at that moment, they're just enjoying the world too much. But if you were to ask them, hey, I still believe, I'm just not walking. For Peter, this was not a failure of faith. It was a failure of Peter. You see, Peter was not confused about who Jesus was. Peter was confused about who he was. He thought that he was stronger. And that's why he went out and wept bitterly, because this was the last thing he ever imagined himself doing. And he discovered what Jesus said was true, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is indeed weak. And some of you have been living in that place of regrets, where you find yourself today in a place where you are like, man, I can't believe I ended up here. I can't believe the mess that I've made of my life. But I want you to notice that Jesus never gave up on Peter. But this moment was important, because it was the moment where Peter came to the end of himself. And that led to the second thing that was the step in his restoration, is that Peter was forgiven. We're told in Luke's gospel that Jesus looked at Peter. When that rooster crowed and Peter had denied him the three times, at that moment, Jesus was in a place where he had eyesight of where Peter was, and he looked at him. And what's interesting about that word looked is it's the same word that when Jesus first met Peter, it says he looked at him and he said, you're Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. And that word looked means he looked into him. In other words, when Jesus first met Peter, he looked into him and saw what Peter was going to become. Same word used here. You see, this wasn't a look of disgust. Sure, I can count on you, Rocky. It wasn't that. It wasn't like Jesus flashed him the loser sign, No. It was a look of love. It was a look of compassion. Jesus looked into him, and it was as if that look was communicating that, Peter, I know you're the weakness of your flesh, but you needed to discover it as well. But I still see what you can become. And that's the look that Jesus has toward each of us today, especially those of you who've sinned and fallen. He looks into you and he still sees what you can become. Psalm 103 verse 8 tells us the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. The Bible tells us that it's his kindness that leads to repentance. After the resurrection, when Jesus met with Mary Magdalene there in the garden, he said to her, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I have risen. Why did he single out Peter? Two reasons. One was for priority. Make sure you find Peter. But the second was for restoration, because although Peter probably didn't consider himself a disciple, Jesus still did. And so his heart was, make sure you find Peter and tell him I'm alive. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus met privately with Peter and they had a private conversation. And no doubt Jesus was confirming or affirming to Peter, hey, you're forgiven. I love you. You just need to learn from this. So step two was that Peter was forgiven in his restoration. And you see, there's always forgiveness available to the brokenhearted. Psalm 51 says that a broken and contrite heart, God says, I will not turn away from. The third step, though, in Peter's restoration was that Peter saw the risen Lord. And that solidified for him that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus was alive. He beat death. And here's what I want you to understand. Peter loved Jesus before the cross. When he thought that he was the Messiah who was going to redeem Israel from the Romans, but Peter loved Jesus even more when he finally understood that Jesus came to redeem him from his own sin. And this is a key for every Christ follower. You see, I am not a Christian because I believe that Jesus can make my life better, even though he has. I am not a Christian because I think that Jesus can help me have a better marriage, even though he does. I am not a Christian because I believe that Jesus can make me a better parent, even though he does that as well. No, I am a Christ follower because Jesus predicted his own murder, how and when he would be crucified. And he also predicted that 3 days later he would rise again from the dead. And that's exactly what happened. And in my book, that's somebody worth following. By predicting his death and resurrection and pulling that off, Jesus was solidifying that he was exactly who he claimed to be. So Peter was restored because he was broken. He came to the end of himself. He was restored because he was forgiven. He was restored because he came to see the risen Savior. But the thing that really happened in Peter's life that really brought it all together was when Peter discovered that the key to following Jesus was not about being self-confident, but God-confident. The key was not in trying harder, it was in surrender. And this happened when Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, I wish we had more time to go into it, but let me give you just the short of it. Jesus in John 14 tells his disciples, he says, hey, the Holy Spirit is with you. He first of all says, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the helper, the Holy Spirit. And right now he's with you. And he was with them because he was in Jesus. But then Jesus said, he's not just going to be with you. He's going to be in you. That happened John chapter 20. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room. And it says he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, the disciples were born again. And the Spirit came to indwell them. Because no one was saved. Nobody was born again until Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. No one was saved until he died on the cross to pay the price for sins and then rose again to give life. And so now they see the resurrected Lord, and he says to them, he breathes on them, says, receive you the Holy Spirit. They are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens to every single person who puts their faith in Christ. But then Jesus said, but there's one more thing as relates to your relationship with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, he tells him after that, he says, I want you guys to go back into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a scary place for them. People were looking for them, but they yielded, they surrendered, they went. He says, I want you to wait there in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, third word, comes upon you. And here's what's going to happen. When he comes upon you, he's going to empower you. And there in Acts chapter 1, Jesus refers to this as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to understand what this is. Sometimes I'll ask people, hey, have you ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And they'll say, oh, yeah, yeah. You baptized me, you know, down at the harbor, and you held me under the water a little longer than I thought you would, you know. No, that's water baptism. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life. And I want you to describe it in this way. It's not you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but it's really the Holy Spirit getting more of you. And here's what it looks like. I think one of the best analogies I can give is that if you go down to the beach and you put your foot in the water, you could say that the ocean has a little bit of you. It's got a foot. But then you walk out a little bit more, and you're up to your knees, and now the ocean, it has, you know, a little bit more of you. Just it's up to your knees, but you can still stand your ground. You can still move in the direction that you want to move. You can still kind of do your own thing. But then you wait a little bit further to the point where now it's up to here, and suddenly that ocean, it has almost all of you. And it's moving you. And then you get to that place where it's over your head. And it's moving you, and you're with the current. And that's a great description of what it's like to be baptized, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. And he begins to empower your life and strengthen your life. And this is what happens to Peter on the day of Pentecost and the other disciples. The Holy Spirit falls, and suddenly Peter has a boldness now that isn't about himself. Where in his own confidence, he denies the Lord and around a little fire and some servant girls and Malchus. Now he stands up before 3,000 people and says, hey, I got to tell you something. You guys crucified the Messiah, but he is risen and he's alive and he is God. And you need to repent and give your life to him. And 3,000 people in that one day come to Christ. And then a couple days later, it's another sermon, and this time it's 2,000 people, and Peter is standing boldly and saying, hey, you guys crucified the Messiah. And then a few days after that, he's before the Sanhedrin, the very group that put Jesus to death, the very group that can put him to death, and he's not backing down. Why? Because Peter discovered that following Jesus isn't about being self-confident, but it's about being God-confident. It's about walking in the Spirit. It's about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that began to be the real thing that changed Peter's life forever. You know, as we close today, Paul the Apostle said this in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it's something that we daily need to understand. We can't do this on our own. We can't do this in our own strength. The only way that we can be the Christians that God calls us to be is through the power of His Spirit moving through our lives. And I believe that there are four types of people here this morning. Number one, there's those of you here who are running strong. You're going for it. You love the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. You are in fellowship with Him every single day. And I pray that this would be a reminder to you to avoid falling, and that you would be reminded today, hey, I got to make sure that I'm daily staying focused and dependent upon the power of Jesus in my life. I also think that there are those of you here today who have fallen. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it was a month ago, maybe it was a year ago, but you live with regrets, big time regrets. And even though you've repented and you know that you have been forgiven, you look at Peter's life and you see, man, he was restored in 40 days and I've been waiting 2 years. I want to encourage you. The Bible says that God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And he's not done with you. And he still loves you. And he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. Hang in there. Don't let the devil beat you up. Remain dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And then number three, there are those here who are following from afar. You're in that place where you know in your life, I mean, you've become lackadaisical. You've let other things, you know, come into your life, other priorities that have taken place of your walk with the Lord. And you just keep falling further and further behind. And you haven't hit that place yet where you're fully in the world, but you're headed there. And I pray today that this would be a wake-up call for you. And then number four, perhaps there are those here today not following at all. Maybe you're someone who has never, ever given your life to the Lord. Or maybe you're someone who did, but you rebelled and you've been out in the world. You've been doing your own thing. And I want you to know today, Jesus still loves you. Still does. In the same way that he still loved Peter. And he still looks into you today and he sees what you can become if you would just surrender your heart to him. We're going to wrap up today by receiving communion together. And the Bible tells us to not receive communion in an unworthy manner. And to receive it in an unworthy manner is to basically recognize that Jesus paid the price for my sins, but I have no desire or intention from turning from my sin and really following him. And so the Bible says, don't even partake. And as the elements are passed out, I want to encourage you, if that's you, just let them go by. But there's another option. And that other option today is you could say, Lord, I want to give you my heart. And I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you, God, that you don't give up on us. Lord, you are so good and so forgiving. Your mercies, they are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, for that. And Father, I pray for those right now who know that they're not right with you, that right now in this moment, they would open up their hearts to follow Jesus, not from afar, not from a distance, but to run with him and after him. And if that's you today and you would desire to just open up your heart right now to Jesus, maybe for the first time, or to recommit your life to him, I want to encourage you right now in this moment to just repeat this prayer after me. Mean it with all your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for having a plan for me. I give you my life today, fully and completely. From this day forward, I want to follow you. So fill me with your Spirit. Fill me afresh. Do that work in my heart. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want to just ask this morning, if you just prayed that prayer with me, be it for the first time or to recommit your life to the Lord, would you just slip up your hand? Just slip it up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you guys. Anyone else? Anyone else that would say, yeah, that's me. I want to encourage you guys that just raised your hand to know this. You are forgiven. And Jesus wants to do an amazing work in your life. And our desire as a church is to help you, to come alongside of you. So afterwards, there's going to be people up front here, and we would love to give you a Bible. We would love to encourage you and share some things with you that we've discovered are very, very important about walking with Jesus. Before we receive communion today, I also want to just ask, maybe you're here today, and you are a follower of Jesus. You love him, but you would say today, you know what, man, I need a fresh touch of God's Spirit in my life because I'm worn out. And I recognize today I've been trying a little bit too hard in my own strength, and I need to surrender. I need God to fill me afresh with his Spirit. If that's you today, would you just lift your hand up as well? And I want to pray for you. Just lift it up high. All over the room. All over the room. God bless you guys. Just keep it up high. In fact, lift both your hands just to say, Lord, I want to receive from you right now. And I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray for each and every one of these men and women today. And I pray, God, that in this moment right now, as we partake of communion, the bread that represents your body that was broken, the cup that represents the blood that was shed, but we also, Lord, remember that you didn't just die, but you rose to give us life. Lord, I pray today that you would impart your life, the life of your Spirit into each one of these men and women, that you would fill them afresh today, fill them to overflowing, and that they would find themselves this week walking not in their own strength, but in the strength and power of your Spirit in their lives. Do that work, God, right now. Touch them. Fill them. As Joe begins to lead us in a song, the men are going to pass out the elements. And as they pass them out, you can just, we're going to sing a couple songs here, and you can just receive them as you feel led. But let's just rejoice today in what Jesus has done for us. Let's do that together.